Please turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 13, the last verse in that chapter. Romans 13 opens with the solemn reminder that even the powers that be are ordained of God. It was Paul writing to those who were in Rome, telling them that God sets up kings and God takes down kings. And we're reminded in Scripture, as much as lieth within you, we're to live peaceably with all men. Sometimes people have a libertine spirit and they say, hey, I don't have to listen to anybody, any talk about anything. That's not a reflection of Christ. Now, the fact is, Jesus did tell Pontius Pilate, when Pontius Pilate, don't you know what kind of power I have? Jesus did flat out tell him, you would have no power except my Father. But he still submitted. He didn't perform a miracle. He didn't just walk out. He didn't escape. He went all the way. He submitted willingly. It was no picnic for him. And I'm afraid sometimes people think that the Christian life is just one big picnic. Well, la-dee-da, let's do this and let's do that. And many times people, they want to shy away from those passages which challenge us. People don't want to leave their comfort zone, do they? We were talking, I believe it was just last night, about the fact that you can have a prophecy conference and folks want to know what's going to happen in the future. You could pack a house with something like that. Or you could say, let's go back and we'll go back to the earliest days and we'll talk about Genesis. And we'll talk about the animals on the ark. And we'll talk about all these fantastic things. And that doesn't really confront us so much where we are. Because you and I live in a sinful world. And we need to know what's what. And what it is that God would have us to do. How He would have us to address things. Now, can't remember who, but the important thing, it was said just recently from this pulpit, life is not so much what we are handed, but what we do with that. What is our attitude? What is our way of thinking? And I want to speak now and to give the other side, the Lord willing, this afternoon, on the Christian attire. I don't mean those four things on your car. You have four tires on your car. But A-T-T-I-R-E, your attire. What you wear. Now, I saw a sister or two, and I said, floral print. I asked Marcia when we first came to Benton. I said, what do you call it? We'll just call it a floral print. God made the flowers, and if it were considered fashionably okay, instead of a black suit, imagine if I came in with a bunch of flowers. It probably might detract from the somberness of the situation. But God was pleased with flowers all over this land. And any place you don't have it, we call it a desert. You want to get through that kind of place as soon as quickly as possible. But I don't want to talk about my tie or my suspenders or my shoes or my socks. But Christians are to have a certain attire, a certain dress, if you will. I told you a few minutes ago that we saw a house, and the last thing I saw in that house, guy had his golf club. Is there any golfers here? It's okay. Maybe Josh, right? Okay. We'll try to get some things there. If Josh and I go out golfing, I would like to get to that last hole, and I try to get the ball in the dragon's mouth. Oh wait, you play real golf, don't you? You're
you're right.
Okay. And when we were going to school down in Shreveport, I said, now, I'm just curious, if a young man wanted to take a young lady out, so you go to putt-putt, and that's miniature golf. And so, you don't knock the ball a gazillion yards or whatever, you might just have a little bit to do. So that's a special kind of a club that they call a putter. And I guess they call the people when they're doing that, they're putting. Well, that word, P-U-T-T-I-N-G, don't think about that. I just made sure. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the same spelling, P-U-T-T-I-N-G, which also spells the word putting. What am I supposed to put on? If I get the pulpit and I don't have a tie, you didn't put on a tie today for you. Sometimes I'll put on a tie marks and they don't wear that tie. And it just doesn't go well with this, that, and the other. And I respect her. She knows more about these things. But did you know that we are directed in Scripture? I hope this won't seem strange to you. You've read your Bible much. You probably are familiar with this and have some idea where I'm going. Romans 13, look at the last verse, verse 14. And Paul tells these believers, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What is he talking about? I hope I can help you to appreciate this. You know, the world talks about things like, you know, clothes make the man. I stood next to a fellow once and he looked sharp in his suit. And I put my suit on. And somebody looked at him and I knew what they were thinking. Well, there's Dapper Dan. Then they looked at me, and I bet they were thinking, oh, that's Frumpy Fred. And he could only do so much. I'd go to that place in Little Rock, and a guy says, you're going to like the way you look. Well, I try to be tolerable anyway. But even the world recognizes. There was a fellow in the 60s. He sang a song about San Francisco, but he also sang a song. He said, put on a happy face. Because if you see somebody, oh, their duds fit fine, but they're grumpy, grumpy. And they're just foul and fiendish and all of that. That's not good. So I want to ask you, how are you dressed spiritually? I'm afraid sometimes people have the idea, well, I'm just going to be casual. You know, I come from the left coast, where folks are just laid back. They're just cool. They're just mellow. And they're so mellow sometimes, you wonder if they're even awake. And as I know that, so if you kid me about being a Californian, Californians often, unless it's in the rat race, trying to make the money and all that, they want to be laid back. They want to be like the folks in Hawaii. They just tell you, hang loose, brother. But I'm not talking about your clothing. I'm not talking about the accessories that you wear. The Bible emphasizes the spiritual dimension. Now, it's true for men, and it's also true for women. Now, my wife, when she puts on some duds, I'll say, I really like that one. She tends to wear the ones I tell her I like more than the ones that I don't say that about. But even better than the finest garment that you can put on your body, yes, it's important that you be modest and all that sort of thing. But turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 9 and 10. And Paul is just going to lay it out here to talk to this young preacher. He says, in like manner also, because he's going to talk about the men, how they're to conduct themselves, and what their attitude should be. He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You know, ladies, we men have a way of reacting the wrong way. So, please, don't put any temptation out there. With shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broided hair, because sometimes they spent hours and hours and they were consumed with their looks. Marcia tells me she's got a little girl in her kindergarten class, and she doesn't care about books. She cares about her looks. And then when she met the mama, she knew why. Because mama could care less about what's going on in the economy, what's going on in the world. I mean, she didn't want to wear a mask because, after all, you know, that covers up some of her makeup and this sort of thing. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly or red. That isn't the main thing. What should we focus on? But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Hey, you ever think about that? And it wasn't just Paul, but Peter. Go with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And Peter says pretty much the same thing. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. Talking about the ladies, that they have chaste conversation. And that word conversation doesn't mean the way you talk. It means the way you walk. The way you live your life. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. Now, the Lord informed Samuel, God doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. If I say attire, oh, let's look at the fashions over there. Oh, they've got a sale at this place. I don't know about around here, but in the Little Rock area, they have these stores for ladies, and they call it the Dress Barn. And I asked Marcia, doesn't a woman feel kind of put down going into the Dress Barn? Well, but that's, again, that's not what we're talking about primarily. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves. Well, that's important now, isn't it? You know, some passages don't get read too often. So, it's not a trivial thing. I think it's the best course of action if we're going to live the Christian life, that we take seriously these opportunities. Let's go back to that 13th of Romans. And I want you to see that that verse ends some thoughts that will help us to see this all in context. Because we don't have forever. You only have one opportunity to make a good first impression. What kind of an impression can we, ought we, to make upon others as God's blood-bought people? Start at verse 11. And that knowing the time, that doesn't mean this, but it means the days in which we live, the conditions in which we find ourselves, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. If you look at Sunday morning at Lakeview, the place to catch up on your sleep, wake up. We need to understand, we have a task. We have a responsibility. We can make an impression for the cause of Jesus Christ. Or we could twiddle our thumbs and wait for somebody else to do it. But I don't recommend that. There is this thing called the judgment coming up. And the Lord knows what we've done. The Lord knows what He's put in this book. And He knows that, and it's part of my responsibility to remind you what it says. And to do my best to tell you what it means. The night is far spent. We're getting down to the end of the line, folks. None of us are getting any younger, are we? If you're going to make a mark, if you're going to make a difference, do it. Don't wait, because you don't know what tomorrow is. Or if you're going to be there. That's why we say the Lord willing. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We talked about light this morning. There's a world of difference between light and darkness. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness. You know, some people, they think life is just one big party. Woo-hoo! Let's have a time. Not in strife and envying. And then it says, instead of that, do this. Instead of thinking this way, think this way. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That sounds pretty serious to me, and I hope it does to you. And make not provision for the flesh. It's not a question of watering it down, but we need to say, I don't need this. I don't want this. And so we're reminded that there is a putting on, an appropriating, just like Paul said, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to be brief for time consideration, but I don't want you to, okay, check, I read that first. I don't need to read that every day. No, we need to meditate on these things. So I won't talk as much as I might be inclined to on these particular things, but at least we need to read the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that the new man is that which the Lord is pleased to create in us. But there's an effort that we are to make to take this seriously and to address where it is that we are and what our needs are. Ephesians chapter 4, look with me please, verses 23 and 24. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And what are we actively to do? This should be on the forefront of our mind. Not, well, how am I going to spend my time? And how am I going to spend my money? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do there? Who am I going to be seeing and being seen by? And that ye put on the new man. So he said, well, Lord, save me. He's made me a new man, yes. But the same Bible that tells us what God has done also tells us what we ought to do. We ought to be conscientious about it. It should mean something to us. I am realizing that I can be not only a trophy of God's grace, but while I'm here on the earth, I need to be, some people like the word proactive. I need to take the bull by the horns, so to speak, and do what I'm supposed to do. God didn't put this in here just to take up space in our Bible. That he says, put on the new man, which after God has created is righteousness and true holiness. Now, if you've ever studied Ephesians and then Colossians, some of the same things come up. That's not an accident. That's not a coincidence. Paul wrote these around the same time, the same kind of thing. People like you and me. People that need to know and to grow as God would have us to. So we need to find some parallels for the good and the bad. Ephesians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3. And you say, well, Bridget, you just read that. No, I read from Ephesians before. Now this is Colossians 3. Start at verse 10 and go through verse 14. And he uses these phrases. Put this on! And have put on the new man, just like he said in Ephesians 4, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, sometimes people say, you know, once the job's done right, it doesn't need to be done over. That sometimes doesn't work when it comes to washing the dishes, now it doesn't. It doesn't work when it comes to cutting the grass, now it doesn't. You do it now, guess what? Time to do it again. And so, we as God's people, this needs to be before us. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You know, some people love to talk about election, but they don't look like the elect. They don't walk like the elect. They don't talk like the elect. To them, it's an academic exercise. Election, predestination. I can spout off the doctrine and give you scriptural documentation there too. Good. Do you put on as the elect of God? Well, I can study what it says in the book. Do you do what it says in the book? Well, let's just say I know what it says. Well, if you know it, happy are you if you do it, Jesus said. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. When's the last time you said, I forgive you? To somebody. When's the last time you asked somebody to forgive you for this or forgive you for that? Bowels of mercy. Kindness. An unkind Christian is what we call an oxymoron. It shouldn't ought to be. Humbleness of mind. You know, I met a guy, they said he was proud of his humility. How do you do that? Humbleness of mind. Where are to deflect the praise? If somebody gives me a compliment, you know, it's really, yeah, I guess I am pretty special. You don't want to be like Mr. Harry, who the people said, it's the voice of a God, not a man. You know what he did? He just accepted the compliment. You know what God did? Sent an angel. Kapow! And, well, you're going to eat lunch in a little bit. So, but it was not a pretty sight. Okay? You read it for yourself. But just don't read it now, because we're trying to look at this. Meekness! Long-suffering! Long-suffering. Some people are content for 5 minutes worth of suffering, but they don't want it to run long. Forbearing one another. You make mistakes. And so do I. It's embarrassing to ask so and so. That's why even this morning, please tell me your name. I'd much rather say that than call somebody by the wrong name. If I look back there, there's Jared. Jared makes me look like a doofus. I'd rather just say, our dear brother back there running the recording is off. Opportunity. And so, you've been patient with me, and I appreciate it. I don't want to take anybody for granted. Forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, have you ever had a quarrel with somebody? Well, yeah. Did you? Were you willing to forgive and forget? Well, I decided to let it stew for a while. That's not what Paul's talking about, letting them stew. And to what degree? Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. What did you do against the Lord? A lot worse than anybody else ever done to you. What they ever could, what they ever would do. And above all these things, here's something else to put on. Charity. It means love. It needs to be an emotion in motion, like has been said. It needs to be something that is demonstrated. Now, in Ephesians 6, it tells us that we have a serious battle going on. We have an enemy. We call him the devil. We call him Satan. And in Ephesians chapter 6, if we go back to that book, Paul says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. We're not playing patty cake with the devil. We're not playing, I give up to the devil. It's a real spiritual engagement. Put on the whole whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's been noted that there's all sorts of protection for the front, nothing for the back. That's not an accident. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a whole team out there wanting to destroy you, wanting to stop you dead in your tracks, and it's led by old Slipfoot himself, the devil, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him. He's the big, bad, ugly guy that wants to mess you up. And then Eve in the garden turns to her husband. Our friend mistakes that. The devil is not your friend. He might give you just enough stuff to make you think, this is okay. I've probably told you this before, but you've slept since then. When I taught public school in Humboldt, Tennessee, in another state, in another century, I found out one of the fringe benefits, we could get all the rat poison we could get and give it away free. Little bag, little brown, like a lunch sack. And I said, by the way, what's in there? Oh, it's about 98% good grain. Well, what else is it? Strychnine. So here's what you do. On Friday, after you dismiss the kiddos, you take this and you pour it along edges of the wall. Now, what else? That's it. Over the weekend, they'll come and they'll nibble. If you get in before the janitor gets here Monday morning, and sure enough, I come in, dead rats all around the place. It's one of those perks they don't tell you about the education school. You know, I went to UT Martin and other places to take ed courses, and we learned about foundations of education, and history of education, and processes and procedures and personalities and all this neat stuff. They didn't tell me about rat poison. But you know what? I came in one Monday morning, sure enough, dead rats. And I thought, well, great. But you know what? A couple of weeks later, I found stuff been gnawed on. I got to do this again. It's an ongoing thing. And the devil will do it. He's done mind giving you 98% stuff that tickles your fancy or whatever, as long as he can get you with that 2%. So we have battles with which to be prepared. It's a serious engagement. Paul tells the Corinthians in the second letter of the second chapter, we are not ignorant of his devices. But I'm afraid some people are. They think the devil, oh, he's just a pussycat. Oh, the devil, he just wants to kind of play with us a little bit. No, it's serious business. He wants to destroy you. If he can't just destroy you, he wants to so embarrass you that you will hush your mouth. You won't speak out for Jesus Christ. You won't take the time and be the soul and the light. You just want to kind of cower over the corner. Oh, don't notice me. I'm not going to stick my foot out there. I'm not going to put myself out as, after all, I know I make mistakes. Join the club, folks. We all make mistakes. And the Lord would tell us to be encouraged. He has his devices. Now, if you haven't read it recently, read those next following verses there in Ephesians 6. We're talking about the armor of God. And Marcia and I worked for a guy in a Christian school. He says, every morning I get up, I put on the helmet of salvation. And I put on the belt of truth, or the breastplate of righteousness, and the shield of faith. And he'd go through all these motions. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about. But we need to take it seriously that God has equipped us. And of course, the Bible is called the sword of the spirits. At another time, I want to go into this in more detail, but time is fleeting on me. There's a battle to be prepared for, but there's one more thought I want to bring out before we close this morning. Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wheels are turning in people's minds. How can I put on Christ? I know. I'll put on a necklace. And it might have a cross on it. Or maybe a Bible verse. I know he would go to his haberdashers and I want some neckties that are just plain. And he went to somebody else and they would sew Bible verses. As long as he wore his Bible verse tie, he said, I don't have to witness. I just wear this tie and let the tie do the talking. How did it with the Lord had in mind at all? We're to take seriously this opportunity. But can you think of a way to put on Christ? I meet a lot of people these days who say, I am a Christian. I pray. I read my Bible. I don't put myself out there like a super Christian, but I'm a Christian in my way. And people cook up all kinds of ways they suppose that they can put on Christ. You know, wouldn't it be nice if the Lord actually gave us some direction, showed us exactly what it means to put on Christ? Now, I want you to take this seriously. This is God's Word. This isn't C-rate stuff. I just make some comments and point you here and point you there. But you can find it in your Bible. You wake up 2:30 in the morning and you can't sleep. And you say, well, if I'm awake, I might as well do something good. Don't turn on and watch reruns for the 18th time. Oh, look, Beverly Hillbillies, yeah. You know, maybe Jed will shoot that. Maybe Jeffro will put in foot in his mouth. You know, there's not a whole lot of spiritual nourishment in what you get. And there's a reason they call it programming, by the way. Turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. This is not the last word, but it's the last passage we're going to look at this morning. Paul has been talking about taking seriously what it is. And so, of course, he's talking about the Lord and how important it is. And he talks about the law serves as a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. And that's a sermon in itself. I hope to preach that soon. Look at verse 26 and then 27. There's the kicker. For ye, he's writing to Christian people. Now, if you're not a child of God, you're reading somebody else's mail. You read, oh, I guess that's talking to me, too. No. Ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And then he lets us know there is a procedure, there is a practice, there is a way that has been ordained of God. I give you a hint. He told John to do this even before Jesus began his public ministry. In fact, Jesus began his public ministry after he experienced this at the hands of John by the direction of his Father. His Father's voice spoke out, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove came upon his head. You know what I'm talking about? We call it his baptism. You know, it's really strange. Some people in what we could call the greater Christian world, they make baptism out to be nothing. I would rather mention the denomination. If you want to know later, I'll talk with you. But I've talked with people, we don't do baptism. We don't have formal church membership because that kind of puts people off. We want people to just feel lovey-dovey. And we're just going to worship the Lord. We're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about practice. Let's just get together and just kind of wave back and forth. Let's just pray. Well, how do you praise the Lord without knowing who the Lord is and what He has said and what He has done and what we're supposed to say and how we're supposed to say it? We should take this seriously. Now, if you really are serious about Jesus Christ and you want to identify with Him, we have a son, Frederick Paul. He's almost finished with basic training in the Marine Corps. Now, that's about as rugged as you get, as far as I know. He's not learning just how to fold his hanky a certain way. He's
I mean, he got in great shape, dropped over 100 pounds, got to where he could do this and do that.
Well, several years ago, I decided I wanted to go on the Navy. And so I went to the officer, and Marshall was there, got my picture taken, you know, I swear to yada, 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 and all that. And so my cousin Ron had already started. He'd made his way all the way up to Chief, which is pretty good. A lot of sailors never get that high. And I said, you know, Ron, you're in the Navy, and so am I. And I was feeling pretty proud of myself. After all, we're both in the Navy. Well, I'd taken the oath. This is in California. But I wasn't ordered to show up until we got to Rhode Island the day after Thanksgiving. And so I'm thinking, yeah, we can have this in common now, cousin. And he says, have you worn the uniform yet? Well, no, then you're not really in the Navy. What do you mean? I took the oath. It was a real Navy officer who administered the oath. He shook my hand. He congratulated me. But you haven't worn the uniform yet. So you're not really in the Navy. You know what? It's that way with Christianity. You want to be called a child of God? You want to say, oh, I've done what it says. After all, preacher, you started with that verse. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. I've done it. I prayed a prayer. I've changed my life. I've done this. I've done that. Maybe you have. And I don't want to belittle those things. But what does the Bible say? Look at verse 27. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. You see that? Paul tells the Romans, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
What does that mean? We'll read what he said to the Galatians. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. I may be speaking to somebody right here in this place who says, I'm a Christian. I pray. That's good. I read my Bible. That's good. I come to church. That's good. And I'm doing the best I know how, and I'm asking the Lord to help me. That's good. If you put on the uniform.